Psalm. Yeah, this is bigger, yeah. Okay, Psalm 51.
For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in the verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. And who are God my Savior? You are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks so much, Joel. I gave him the long one. You may be seated, please. Man, he was like, whew, wow, this is a long one. I quickly agreed to do this, but it's an amazing psalm. We're on the walking through the summer, a series on psalms in the summer. And so we are shifted in. This is the second to last, and then we're going to go into the Lord's Prayer after that. But I want to take two notice things right up front. First of all, Nancy just said you all. Okay, did you guys catch that? She said you all. Tawny taught all you all. So I don't even know what all you all is. Okay, that one I haven't quite figured out yet. How do you fit an all you all in? But if you get an all, you all, does that like trump them all? So I don't really understand the southern tongue, but it is great. I am a northerner. Somebody asked me that. And so welcome Davises. They are the Davises, the ones that labored here, Connor and Shy, and it's so good to have you guys back, and Wren. And then the Davises have moved down from Wisconsin, from the land of cheese. So yes, I know at least within Austin, there's somebody else who roots devotedly for the Green Bay Packers, because there is no choice. Like if you, I hope so. If not, get thee behind me and get out of here right now. I mean, you're gone. But we're so good to have you guys here. And Connor and Shai invested so many years in this church, and we're grateful to them. Thanks so much. So they can't leave afterwards. Hug them afterwards. You know, hug their necks and have hot dogs together with them, but it's great to have you guys. And so it is good for us all to come back. Summer is here. You know, it's nice to have AC. I don't see anybody wearing blankets yet today, you know, because I think you're enjoying one. We got one, yeah. You can't do it. What are you going to do? It's either too hot or too cold, so wherever you're sitting. This is an amazing passage as we look through Psalm 51. Just going to jump back into this. Psalm 51. And really the question is, do I run to God or do I run from God when I sin? Do I run to him or from him? Yesterday, I had a young man come and worked at the church. So I got a text from Dane this last week. Somebody, blah, 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 this young guy, he's got to do his community service, work off some whatever, you know. There's multiple reasons sometimes, a little speeding ticket or whatever, and they got to work it off. So he came, and I came up early to the church, and about 8 o'clock, and he worked. And he took an hour or two. It's too hot. I mean, it was like, okay, do you want to do this? It was okay early in the morning, so he hauled a little bit of brush out from behind. We're still trying to clean out behind the kids' thing, getting it beautiful. My vision is to get that thing amazing so our kids can play back there. And we've got so much of it out. The trees are cut out. It's getting there. But after a while, it got too hot. I said, okay, the second job is power washing. So as you walk out today, you'll notice the rocks around in the front area here, half of them are cleaned and half of them are not. You'll see it. He got halfway through. And he's got another 6 hours he's got to use up. So we'll get the other half through. But power washing these rocks and the sidewalks, that's the task. So a lot of water, he was wet, he was cool, even in the sun, you are cool. And I got thinking about that. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just do 12 hours of community service to erase our sins? Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, if you're an old Catholic, you'll recognize, oh, I got to do three Hail Marys, blah, 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 and this concept of erasing our sins. The third song we sang here today used a phrase about our shame being taken away. Because when we sin, I mean, don't we wish we could just solve all of our sins so easily? You know, I've been married to Nancy for a couple years now. I mean, a lot more than that. And anytime that I say something stupid, and I do, okay, I will say something I regret, go, why did I just say that, you know? And you wish you could take it back. Nancy, can I just power wash the rocks? Are we forgiven? You know, but it doesn't, relationships don't work quite as easy as power washing a bunch of rocks. It should, yeah. Or the time we lied or we omitted a truth for the sake of selfish gain, or the days you envied or coveted or let petty jealousy rule your heart, the sins of commission, which are an action that we sin, or the sins of omission, where we should have acted and we did not. You know, there is so much of this opportunity of the sin. And sin is such an interesting word because it's not a real popular modern word. We don't want to do sin. We will use other things. Think of what does a politician say when they have, let's use the phrase, sinned. I had a moral lapse, right? A lapse in judgment. It wasn't me. Think of how it all works. They work it down, but they will never say, I made a mistake. I sinned. Sometimes we make these sins funny, and I love psych. That's an old one. If you are a psych fan, you've already dated yourself. But psych and Monk and some of the modern ones we just saw, Nancy watched, and I watched one on BritBox. Hilarious. A murder mystery, okay? But think of it. Somebody dies in this show that you watch. So there's this sin. Somebody died, and they humorously find who did it. And you'll see all kinds of things out there. And sin is that action of God that separates us from God. If you watch soap operas, they just glamorize sin. They just make it. That's the life. And so it's an interesting topic. We all have sinned. The Bible says that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the whole point of Christ in the redemption. He's offering us this way back to reconciliation, to this healing, to forgiveness, that amazing forgiveness. Amazing forgiveness. And I started thinking through literary books. You can get Les Miserables and this intense story of forgiveness when Jean Valjean steals the silver and the priest comes back and says, here, take the candlesticks as well, when the policemen bring him back. He says, I gave it all to you, and with the silver I've bought your freedom. And there was this act of forgiveness. There was a huge story, and there you'll see. Start watching it, you'll see the sin and the ramifications of reconciliation all the way throughout literature. And so in this teaching about sin, I kind of want us to look at something deep in Psalm 51. Because the question is, this is about sin or is this about compassion? And the answer is yes, okay? Psalm 51 is about both. So here's our main idea. How we respond to our sin is the key to both our immediate relationships with God and others, as well as the key to being formed in the image of Jesus. How we respond to sin. So we've been going through Psalms, and the Psalms are these prayers, written prayers, and they are intense and they are emotional. There's times that the psalmist writes their verbal prayers, and so they walk through all the different emotions. They walk through times and we feel like, where are you, God? My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. There's times where there's amazing joy, times that they're kind of teaching us how to anchor in his faith. And then there's this situation, that one of the seven, and they use the term penitent psalms. These are the seven psalms, one of the seven psalms that people, the writer shares simply a deep expression of brokenness. And so we're going to start off. Let's look at the background. Joel read it right up at the top. This psalm is about David having an affair with Bathsheba. Now, the story is pretty big. If you've read the Bible, you'll know about it. It's in 2 Samuel 11. We're not going to go through the whole place right now, but it starts off in fact, let's just bounce over there. Let's go there for a second, because I do want to read the opening side of it. 2 Samuel, you can get there, 11. I encourage you, if you have a print Bible, I know our world is all of phone, but I encourage you to take some time and bring your Bibles, if you have a physical Bible, and bring it to church, because you can underline it. If you do not have a Bible, take one of these, okay? You can have it, you can take it home, and you can read it, mark it up, do whatever you want. But we just want you to in the Word of God. So, 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. Wow, that's pretty intense, pretty blatant. It's kind of an interesting situation where how it even opens up. In the spring, in the times when kings go off to war, where was David? Home, not at war. He was sitting at home, idle hands or the devil's workshop, I don't know. But he was not where he was supposed to be. And so the background starts leading this. He should have been leading his troops. And it kind of shows the steady progress of sin. In fact, I've thought of this, how the Bible says so often about how sin, the Old Testament can be at times slogging, especially when you get through these. Like, oh my word, how many kings do I have to go through? How many moral failures are they going to have? But it starts off, this king starts well, but he didn't end well. And we read it in about one chapter or even a paragraph, but it's a long process of demise. And so David made the first step. There's a steady progress down and a steady progress upward. But there was a progress. And David was once known as a man after God's own heart. Amazing. Awesome. And here he is, finds himself in a situation where he did not do what he should have been doing, and he had an affair. Sin both causes a separation in relationship and is a result of a separation in relationship. Okay, I want you to think about this. Sin causes a separation. So when I'm a jerk to Nancy, get angry or irritated or I'm not nice, it causes a rift in relationship. Okay, that's a separation. But there's also sin is a result of a separation relationship. Watch how David separated a bit from God, from where he should have been, and then he fell. Separation. And so there is both a cause. When we are untethered from our daily practices of being with Jesus, we become isolated. We become isolated. And there really is almost a susceptibility that happens when we are in a dangerous zone. And so we have to stay connected to Jesus. It really is. Okay, this is just kind of one of those lessons you just see in this whole situation. Psalm 51 does not, and I'm sorry, 2 Samuel and Psalm 51, neither of them gloss over David's sin. They don't go, it's a lapse in judgment, it was a mistakes were made, inappropriate relationship. They say simply, he asked, a power differential, he asked for the woman, and then he slept with her. Then, I didn't even go down, the chapter gets worse, okay? I mean, we all have sins. At least I have never had somebody's husband killed, you know? This is where, I mean, he takes it pretty radical. I want the woman, so now I'm going to arrange to have the man, her husband killed in the battlefront. So he has a murder and an adultery. So it's pretty nasty, you know. That's pretty ugly if you go on to look at it. And it is simply what it's called. It is sin. It is sin. And there was a fracturing that happened The interesting passage comes up in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Nathan rebukes David. And he walks in and he shares this little parable in some great little illustration. Read 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There was two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He had raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him," is this parable. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David, who originally had been a shepherd, he was torqued. Like, this is, I am mad. I cannot believe it. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, that rich man, that man who did this, he will die." And then Nathan does the old switcheroo. That's you. And his heart was struck. Now, I know I'm preaching to a crowd that I can almost guarantee, not 100%, that there's nobody who's had an affair and had the husband of the person that they were having the affair with killed and murdered, okay? I'm pretty close to that. I'm pretty sure. There's a lot of, and some of you are like, "Don't look at me." You know, if you do that, you know, like, "Oh, boy, I'm nervous now." But I will say, all of us have sinned, right? Some sins haunt us from the past. Things we've seen, things we've done, okay? Just, if you do not think you have sinned, just talk to us, okay? We'll, a few conversations, we'll find it for you, okay? Anybody who knows you will find it. And some are blatant. We all, the whole thing is, we all have a record, okay? We all have a, not a prison record, some may have that, but we all have a sin record. We all have it on the record. The words that we've said, the thoughts that we've had, the actions we've done, we all have that. And so we all should be struck in our heart at times to say, "Lord, why did I do that? Why did I lie? Why did I deceive? Why did I envy? Why did I covet? Why did I lust? Why did I?" And there's a series. And so sometimes we start saying, at least I'm not like that person over there. No, just look at yourself and say, "Where am I?" So this is a sense of us recognizing that we're sin. Now, if you go back to Psalm 51, I've got to get back over there again myself. Psalm 51. The second part is, in this passage, the psalmist shifts to the broken person. So I kind of set the background. The broken person is this one, the sinner, the fallen. This psalm is all about the response. So I want to look at the person who has sinned and what his or her response is. Our human desire is always to shift blame, isn't it? I mean, we always shift blame. True restoration begins when we own our sin and responsibility. So in any relationship, we will use these kind of phrases. "Yeah, I am, forgive me for I got angry. I did it because you did X," right? Come on, if you are in any kind of relationship, if you have ever had friends or kids or parents or spouse, you will recognize yourself do this, right? We've all done it. Yeah, if I only did it because. It's amazing how we have all good intentions, but the other people all have bad intentions. We flip it all the time. And so he goes on here, he says, our human desire is to shift blame. We want to say somebody else. I have been elaborate. I mean, I have had even these mental things in my head of, "I know, officer, I'm speeding," even before I ever got pulled over. Okay, I haven't been pulled over for years, but I'll justify it. I'm sure my speedometer is off. I mean, I didn't see the speeding thing. I will have these, yes, because I do like to speed. So I will go really fast. Oh, I'm sure if I get pulled over, what am I, excuse? And it's amazing how those thoughts can go through. We all want to pass the blame. If my mom and dad are watching right now, I'm sure I did not throw that chunk of wood and hit intentionally to hit my brother in the back of the head, okay? That was 30 years ago or 40 years ago, okay? But I did, and it really is my fault. So I know it, but I wanted to say, "Well, he stood up. Oh, yeah, but he hit me first. Oh, but they cut me off. They did," and we always will shift the blame. This psalm owns it. David is writing this, and he starts it off with really this point. And this is what it comes down to. How are we going to respond? So here's the request. Okay, keep your Bible open, look at it. Have mercy on me. He begins it. Have mercy on me. He never said, that woman, man, she was bathing on the roof. I couldn't help it. You know, I was overcome with lust. If she would have just had a wall around that bath, first of all, I do question, like, how do you bathe on the roof? You know, at least I'm not doing that. But, whoa, he doesn't even go that route. He just says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. There was no you owe me, no entitlement, nothing in there. He just simply fell on the mercies of God. It's hard to talk about how we failed. And we sinned. We'll always use that but. I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but. You did this. I'm sorry, but. But the psalmist just starts off and he says a few things. Have mercy on me. And I underline these phrases. The next phrase he goes, blot out my transgressions. Can you just erase them? Can you pull them off? Can you just get that sin spot off of me? After painting in here, I've got at least, I can't count how many sets of clothes that I have that are now ruined for anything but painting, okay? I have got a stain on that, and I've tried to wash it, but it has not come off. And so every once in a while, I'll wear that t-shirt, and I say, what are you wearing that? Oh, I forgot. It is my good t-shirt. I've got paint on the back, paint on the front. Maybe some of it I don't even see. I've even got a pair of shorts that are totally trashed because of that spot. There is something here that he says, would you just remove that spot? And I will tell you, there is only one that can do that, and that is Jesus Christ. So there's only one that can do it. Blot out my transgressions. Look at the phrases that he uses here in verse 2. Wash away my iniquity. Can you just wash it away? Lord, just wash it. Cleanse me from my sin. And really, he's overwhelmed with shame. And shame is not necessarily a bad thing for a moment. It's okay for us to feel shame. To say, why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? But God has an ability to wash it away. And when we are forgiven, we are forgiven. The Narnia books, I think it's the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when Eustace, I think if that's the right one, or maybe it's Prince Caspian, I mix them up sometimes. No, it doesn't matter. There's a picture of Eustace, this selfish boy, who finds the dragon treasure and puts on a ring and turns into a dragon. And there is an amazing scene. It's worth the read if just that paragraph, just that story, if you've never read it, how he became a dragon. He was selfish and greedy all his life, and he became the selfish and greedy dragon. And he couldn't get the scales off him. He couldn't peel it off, and only Aslan could do it. He was like, he tried to peel all his shame off, all his sin, all of it off himself. And there's a scene where Aslan reaches over a claw and digs it in and rips it off, and the skin goes off. He says, only, it pierced his heart, but only the power of Aslan, which was the symbol of Jesus, could peel off that skin and give him a new life. Because we try. Sometimes we try to do it. We try to peel off our shame. We try to pull it off. And I will encourage you, it's only Jesus that can do it. And so he calls out to God, and he says, just cleanse me from my sin. I love this phrase down here in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness again. Because when you failed, what do you hear? The voice of the enemy saying, you will never be good enough. You are a failure. You can't beat that sin. You're under control. You are, and there's a condemnation. It says, let me hear joy and gladness. He asks him to hide your face from my sins. In verse 10, there was an old song, if you've been raised in the church many years ago, created me a pure heart. Created me a clean heart, was the old King James way. But create something in me, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You hear all these requests? He's just saying, Lord, would you just renew me? Would you change me? I'm throwing everything onto me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, down in verse 12, and grant me a willing spirit. Do you hear his requests? They're just for God to change him. That's where it starts. Lord, I know I've been selfish. Lord, I know I've been self-centered. Lord, I know I've done things and not done things I should be doing. Lord, I have sinned. I've not had a moral lapse of judgment, but I've sinned, and I need you to change me. And that's where he starts. David asked God to change his heart and to restore him and forgive him. He needed an inner transformation. So here's, I kind of think about this. Are we working more on our outer self or our inner self? We all want to work on our outer self. I just saw some stat. The nation of Turkey, I think it's $1 billion+ a year in medical tourism to go for hair transplants. Just think of that. Yep, you saw that same quote. I mean, somebody's nodding their head. You saw the same article. $1 billion a year to make our outside look good, okay? Just to get some better hair. I'm going to tell you, you're still going to die. Your hair's going to still go away, you know? I use that excuse every time I have another bowl of ice cream, right? It's just another day, yeah. But we work so hard on our outside, but God really asks us. And there's going to be some things we're going to look at, we're going to even do within the church this fall, talking through the inner self, because what God wants to do is transform our inner side. And he wants to dig through some stuff that's really hard. And if you are not open to it or ready for it, it's scary when God wants to change us from the inside. And I'll have my Tuesday morning, I'm going online and Zoom with somebody who's kind of a counselor, spiritual director, and just to talk through some of those things, because we all have them. And God needs to work on us on the inside. Everything David says here is the inside. Create a new heart within me. Renew a steadfast spirit. Give me joy again. Let me find the joy of my salvation. Let me find that amazing joy. God, you have saved me and you have rescued me. And then it goes to the outcomes. I want to go with this because I think it's fascinating. If you look and flip every one of these verses, blotted transgressions. Like it was erased. It's gone. The shirt is clean. Washed away my iniquities. I am cleansed. I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow. He uses all these phrases. The outcome when we throw our mercies upon God is he changes us. So is this question once again, is this about our sin or is this about God's compassion? It's about God's amazing compassion and how he can save us. Now, I say this because I want you to understand it. God can change you. You are not stuck in who you are. God can change you. It's usually an inch by inch, but God can change us, and he moves us. And that's the whole process. When we talk about spiritual formation, it's God changing us little bit by little bit. And why do we pray? Not because, oh, now I got the badge, I can check it off, I've learned to pray. No, it's so God can use that time where we wait in his presence and change us. And we become a little less self-centered, and we become a little bit more loving, and we have a little bit more trust, and a little more peace, and a little more patience, and God can change us. And it may not be easy, and it may not be quick, but God has the capacity to transform the human heart and give us new life. And I'm saying this and repeating this over and over again, because sometimes when we get caught in habits of sin, we think, I can never change. I can never change. I've seen lives transformed. I'm one of them, but I'm just saying, I hear, as a pastor, I've heard loads of stories. I remember years ago asking this young couple at that time, you know, they were young, to help us work with youth. They were some of my first youth leaders when we were youth pastors. And they were amazing, and they really had a heart, and they worked so amazing with youth. And I remember years later, they said, yeah, you should have seen us when we were still doing, they were in the Air Force, and when we were doing drugs and got before God saved us. And I thought, wow, I never would have guessed. You know, you guys have so much joy. And he goes, yeah, you should have known us. And I know I've shared with you about the guy that showed up in my office and his marriage was like, I don't think my wife had an affair and she's pregnant with this other person's, I think. I don't even know whose kid it is. And God did a miracle in their marriage, which I thought was impossible. And that's, I had no faith. I didn't even have faith and God did a miracle. And I've seen miracles, and I know your stories, and you go, oh, yeah, you do not know where I came from. Sometimes we think God can't change us. We get caught in that. I just want to encourage you. God wants to give you joy again. Gotcha. You all have some impossible situations. I know some stories of things you're going through, and it looks so impossible. So impossible. Addictions and history and broken relationships. God can heal. I'm not saying everything's going to get perfect. Sometimes we live our whole life, you know, walking with a limp. But God can carry us through it all. And I want to encourage you, God is a God that can do the miracles. And he still can. He can do a miracle in your heart. And if you've lost hope, if you're in despair, I just want to tell you, God can heal. And so here's the ideal, and it's the goal in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. But my sacrifice, Lord, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, you, God, will not despise. There's a sense of humility that he came to and said, Lord, I have nothing. Jesus used the phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that one? That doesn't make sense. What do you mean, poor in spirit? It really comes down to say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. But can you, I just throw myself on you. You are a merciful God. You're a compassionate God. Lord, just have your way and change me. God can change us. He can, and this, the wonderful thing is it overlaps in how we treat one another. And God can restore relationships, and God can restore relationships with children and friends and parents and spouses. And God can do things. It's really hard work, and it's hard. But I just want to encourage you that God says when we walk into with the attitude of saying, Lord, my spirit is broken. Here's what I bring. I'm not proud. I say I need you. So, last three things. Here's my reflections. I got three reflections. What has been your approach to sin? Okay? What has been your approach? And this is just kind of reflection. I want you to think it through. You can write this question down. You can journal at home. Take some time and meditate on it this week. All these questions, all three of them. What's been your approach to sin? Are you quick to say it was his fault or her fault? Yeah, if she had not been taking a bath on the roof, whew, man, it'd all been good. If they had not left that money just sitting right out, you know, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, if that jerk hadn't cut me off in traffic, I would not have used those words that I did, okay? Whatever, I'm just giving you some stuff. What is your approach to sin? Do we go and say, quickly say, Lord, forgive me? Now, there's a phrase called the shame cycle. You know, you can get into it. It should be a whirlpool. Because you can go, woo, 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 right down it. Like, I'll never talk to this person again. I'll never, you know, because I can never do it. I'll always fail. I can never make it. I'm always a waste. And you can go down that route. And God, I want you to pull you out of that, because this is about our sin, but it's about God's amazing, amazing compassion. Because if you want to know at the end here, David received all the grace and forgiveness from God. He just embraced and he realized God still said, you are a man after my own heart. He was a fallen and a flawed person, but God is still looking for men and women who just simply say, God, I am broken. Would you use my pieces? Number two, how do you see God's amazing compassion? Do you see that God has compassion for you? I say this, and this is super important, because if you were raised in a religious background where everything is shame, this is really hard sometimes. If you were raised, certain faith traditions are like, I remember being in an Orthodox church when the priest yelled at this woman because she didn't have her headscarf on. I was in an Orthodox church one time and talking to somebody, and this guy rah, 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 just chewed me out because we were talking and being too light in the, you know, we were kind of laughing. Somebody said something, kind of chuckled. And, oh, don't. Just like shame. You are a worm. So if that's your background, you do not understand God's compassion. You think God is out there going, let me find you doing something wrong. Okay, I caught you. You used AI in your test. You're out, you know. I laugh because it's a reality, you know. God is like looking for us to do something wrong. It's when you raise dogs, and we've had a lot of dogs, and I kind of love my dogs. And she says, I love my dogs. And she's looking at me, giving me, she really loves dogs. But when you get a puppy and you got to housebreak them, the first time it's like you're watching for them to make a mistake. Because, oh, no, don't you pee on that carpet. Okay, yeah, that's all it is. So sometimes people have this approach that is God. He's just looking. Oh, are you going to pee on the carpet? Yeah, I hope not, you know. But that literally is, figuratively, I mean, is what God is like. We have this picture of God like, oh, okay, I caught you. Whack. How do you see God's compassion? God is not walking around like, ooh, I got you. Yeah. Do 10 push-ups right now. He is a compassionate God, and he says, come to me. And so the third thing is, where do you need to receive that amazing compassion? In a world that is caught in shame, shame is a component that is everywhere. We can be a church that embraces a compassionate God. And I want to encourage you, receive from him today. The compassion of God is so amazing. Your mercies never end. In fact, I go back to that. Have mercy on me, O God, according to what? Your unfailing love. This is an amazing psalm, a psalm of confession, a psalm of brokenness, a psalm where a man was overwhelmed with the realization of his sin. But it is a psalm that points to the unfailing love of God. So would you receive that today? Would you just bow your heads right now? I'm going to have Alexis and Joe come. They're just going to lead us for just for a moment. I always want to end just with a little bit of space. They're going to end with one last song. I think that third song you did was perfect, if you can remember what it was. And I just want us to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to us here. So if you feel comfortable with it, just close your eyes where you're at. I'm just going to ask a couple of simple questions for you just to think. It's just between you and the Lord. Where do you need to receive God's compassion today? Where do you need to receive it? Let the compassion of God be real to you. In fact, that compassion can surface, and when it fills your heart, it truly can begin to change your interactions with other people. I don't know, it seems like so much of our sin is comes out. We have our sin outside of relationship with people, but there's so much of sin that happens in how we break relationship with others. And God wants to do a work within that, and it'll overlap. It'll flow out when you receive the compassion of God. Where do you need to receive God's compassion today? Scripture says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So yeah, we feel some shame because we failed, but there is no condemnation. Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in adultery and said, neither do I condemn you, go leave your life of sin. And so the overwhelming God's freedom and his grace and his mercy is so real for you to receive is today. Where do you need to receive the compassion of God? God's not out there looking to get you on something. He doesn't care about your all that past. He just says, throw your sins, throw your past upon me. Ask forgiveness, and my grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient. So, Lord Jesus, right now in this place, may through the power of your Spirit, you begin to just speak to somebody here. Encourage them. May they run toward your compassion. Not get swallowed in the quicksand of shame, but run towards you in your mercies. Lord, may our shame dissipate as we realize we are made in the image of God, that we're forgiven by a Savior that bore it all for our forgiveness, and that your Spirit is promised to us in such a way to fill us and empower us and flow through us that we can become vessels of you, tools of your grace and mercy. Lord, we need you, Jesus, to do that. So pour it now into this room, into the heart of every person here. In your name, amen. Would you just stand to your feet? I'm just going to take a little bit of song. I'm going to let a little bit of time, just for a couple minutes, for them just to lead us in this song. I'm going to have Nancy come, and Jaspers, if you can come on this side. If you want somebody to pray with you, we always give an opportunity every week. Maybe there's something personal in this message that you want them to pray with you about. Maybe there's something totally outside, a health situation, financial situation, emotional situation, whatever. Just come forward and have them pray with you, okay? Because God is a God that does miracles. God can change us. And for everybody else, let's make this song be our musical prayer that we give to the Lord. And just let Alexis and Joe lead us in this right now, okay? Come forward for prayer, and let's just worship the Lord in this song.